out of the hands of all the students. Sad, isn't it? We're praying that God will help us to very soon get started in that tremendous project. And we know how big it is, but we believe we have a big God who can help us get it done. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Proverbs chapter number 29. And let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we are so very, very grateful that you've given us a project that just blows our mind, but realizing that if it's done, you'll do it, and we believe that you will. So help us, dear God, I pray, to raise what's necessary in funds to purchase the Bibles so we can get started very soon in doing it. And also, Lord, I pray that you'd use the message tonight to speak to each of our hearts. Give us a greater burden, I pray, for a lost world. We ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Years back as a pastor, I didn't have as much sense as I have today. I don't have a lot of sense today, but I have a little more than I did then. I think I know a little bit more about the Bible now than I did in the very beginning, but I wanted to teach through the book of Proverbs. So I said, there are 31 chapters in this book. I take one chapter a week, I'll be done. 31 weeks, and I go on to something else. That was stupid of me. After I got by the first few chapters, I discovered, I already knew it, but don't know why I hadn't thought of it, every verse was a totally different subject in almost every case. So rather than saying I could get done in 31 weeks, I don't know now just how long it took me, but I was there for quite a while. Proverbs, the word itself means instead of many words. That is, instead of using a volume to exhaust the meaning of a verse, it's all summed up in a brief statement that says a lot. And the verse, the proverb we want to look at tonight is one that's familiar to all of you, and I suspect everyone here can quote and have quoted this verse. The verse is 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That verse sums up the entire story of world evangelization. People, vision, and perish. I'll look at those three words with you tonight. Beginning with the word people, because that's what missions is all about. People. There's somewhere close to 7.5 billion people in the world tonight. That's a lot of souls. Now, we get all kinds of statistics, and really, we say that, but, you know, I don't know how in the world we really know. We have to make, I think, perhaps an educated guess to come up with that total, but I'm prepared to believe it, and perhaps to believe even more. From time to time, I go on a website, and there's one that gives all the facts rather quickly, and it'll tell us up to the very hour, maybe closer than that, how many people supposedly there are in the world, and how many are dying, and how many are being born. And that gives us some, I suppose, reasonable information. But that's a lot of people. And every single soul of all those people came into this world lost. With the exception of our Lord Jesus Christ, every single soul born in this world came into the world with a ticket already punched for hell. Lost. Undone. Every person. Wherefore, and the Bible tells us, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So then death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every single soul. That precious child you're looking at holding in your arms came into this world, the Bible says, speaking lies. A sinner. You say that little baby's lying? I raised 3 children, and I know sometimes I picked them up, they were lying to me, they're crying, meaning they needed some, they're desperately hurting or somewhere, but really all they want to do is just be held. They're lying. But it gets bigger than that as time goes on, doesn't it? As they demonstrate their lostness. All are unsaved. Wherefore, as one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, the Bible tells us. So what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we before proved. Both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And just being lost, they also have blinded minds. For if our gospel be hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has blinded their minds. They're blinded by sin. They're blinded also by some political systems. They're blinded by cultures. But I believe the most blinding thing of all, and the thing that the devil uses with the greatest of effect in condemning the souls of the unsaved, is called religion. I can recall when I was passing in Chesapeake, I'd knocking doors and introduced myself and having a door slammed quickly in my face. But I can't recall ever having a drunk slam a door in my face. Can't recall anyone involved in some gross sin ever slam a door in my face. Every door ever closed to me was closed by someone who was blinded and enslaved by some form of religion. You ask any missionary, Brother Eckner here tonight, you ask him, Bill, what was it that blinded souls in Korea? Religion. And I'm sure you find it so right here in Elizabeth City. You've knocked on doors here, had people reject you, but it was because of religion. Whatever kind of religion it was, but the devil uses it to condemn souls. So the over 7.5 billion souls in the world who came to the world as sinners and by nature are blinded, but then have no excuse. No excuse. We're always being asked, the heathen who never heard the gospel, can they be saved? I mean, sure, they can be saved, but is it right? Is it just for them to go to hell? They've never seen a missionary. They've never read the Bible, never seen the Bible, never read a Bible verse. They don't know anything. I realize all that, but still, they are without excuse. Now, why is it they are without excuse? I believe that God, when he created us, no matter who you are, no wherever you are born or live, God placed within you a certain knowledge. By creation, you know that there is God. The nature of him, you don't know. You don't know the gospel, certainly. But you can go around the world tonight, no matter where it is, in the darkest regions of the darkest part of this world, and you find people doing what? Worshiping something. Now, not the God of the Bible, but they're worshiping something. A stick, stone, sun, or the moon, or an animal. They're worshiping something. Where did they get that? God placed it within them. You see, that is a limited light, but God wants every person who has that light to have enough desire to know more. And I believe that a person in the darkest place of this world, if they sit there and say, you know, there's more to God than that sun, than that moon, or those stars, or this, anything here on this planet, then God rewards the way they respond to that light by providing additional light. Bill, I know you remember Dan Fruman. I don't know whether anyone else does here or not. We've supported him for many years from the time of his going out on deputation, missionary, to Taiwan. And I never remember, I never forget when he came home from furlough after his first term. He said he was out witnessing, knocking on doors in some area. And a man came to the door and he introduced himself and shared his mission. And the man said this, "You finally came." This man was ignorant. Didn't know anything. Never seen a missionary. Never seen a Bible. He knew nothing of the stuff that we know. But he had a hunger to know more. And God revealed that light. And also God has put within the conscience of man certain things are right, certain things are wrong. My wife, I live across the street from an atheist. At least he says he's an atheist. And you know, if you're living across the street from an atheist, you need to worry. Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God, then you don't know what that guy's going to do if he doesn't believe there's a God. I have a neighbor that I led to Christ some years back, and he witnessed to him. He's talking to him. I don't know whether he's witnessing or not. I don't think he's spiritual enough to witness. He's talking to him at least. And he asked him, "Well, do you think there's anything that's wrong?" And this atheist said, "Yeah, I think there's things that's wrong. There's things that's right." Where'd he get that? God put it there. God put it there. So because of this light that man has by nature, and if he rejects that light, then God gives him up. And then he is what? Without excuse. Without excuse. So it's clear to every single person that there is some kind of God. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained within the law, these, having not the law, are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and the thoughts, meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Without excuse. So the people of this world, no matter where they are, no matter how dark the place they live, though they've never heard, they'll also have no excuse. The next word I want us to consider is, what is the end result of that? Perish. The Hebrew word perish is found 17 times in the Old Testament and is used various ways. You know, I'm sure it's really perplexing to a person from another country who comes to America and has to learn the English language. I'm glad I don't have to learn it. I'm glad I already know it. Because finding the same word, spelled the same way, pronounced the same way, and meaning different things, that can really be confusing. Word perish means a lot of different things. In the New Testament, it's used in these senses: refuse, uncover, naked, avenging, avoid, go back, bear, make naked, set at naught, or perish. Warren Wiersbe, who is a theologian that I kind of admire, I like reading his books and learn a great deal from him, said that this word, in this particular case, means they're stripped of all restraints. Stripped of all restraints. Romans 1 gives a good definition of these people in verses 28 through verse 31. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." And that's what happens to those who reject the light that God provides. God turns him over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Several years ago, I was out playing golf with a friend. They paired us with another man. And this other guy was a Christian, and we were witnessing to him back and forth. And he mocked us. I'll never forget, he lifted his fist toward heaven and said, God, I hate you. Can you imagine such a thing? Now, that man may be in hell today. I don't know, but if so, so be it. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, malignant, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Boy, that sure is big today, isn't it? Implacable and unmerciful. They are completely without restraint. They go their own way and do what they want to do because God gave them over. And without a vision, they are stripped of hope and perish in hell. How long? Forever. You know, you ever had a burn? Yeah. The other day I reached into the oven to pull out something I just cooked. And by the way, I love to cook. Pretty good one too, by the way. And I forgot that the oven was hot. And it was an iron skillet that I put in the pan. And I reached in the oven to get that skillet out. And I learned something very quickly. It was hot. Now, it only, you know, the burn, I got it quick enough. It didn't really do a great deal of damage to myself, but it hurt for quite a while. You know, I may have hurt maybe 5 minutes, an hour, whatever the case may be. I can handle that. But suppose I had to experience that heat and more for eternity. You never had to go to hell and God said you're going to be here for 100 years. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? But at least you'd have some hope. After 100 years, you can get out of here. But hell, my friend, is forever and ever and ever and ever. And that, my friend, is the ultimate destiny of those that reject God. All those who reject light perish forever. The enslaved under religions of the world, lost forever. The savages in the dark regions of the world are lost forever. The cult of their blinded minds will be lost forever. And the religious but lost souls here in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, would be lost forever. So without a vision, the people perish. On the one hand, we have over 7 billion souls lost. Well, not all of them. On this side, we have perishing. So the lost souls of the world are going to perish, and they only have one hope. That's the vision. Only the vision stands between lost souls and hell. I believe you'd agree with me that that makes the word perishing, or rather the word vision, extremely important. Because what the Bible says, that's their only hope. Their only hope is the vision. And again, there are many English words that are spelled, pronounced the same way, but means different things according to the context of that particular word. This word is found 35 times in the Bible. It's a Hebrew word. And these have these definitions. It's a mental sight. It is a dream, a revelation, or an oracle. So what does the word mean in this text? I've heard the word vision used as a dream. I've even heard politicians use that word. Can you believe that? I think I've even heard a Bible quote, where there is no vision, the people perish. And others have quoted it as well. Without the foggiest notion of what that word or the verse really means. So without a vision, the people will perish eternally. May I say tonight, it's going to take a lot more than your dream to keep souls out of hell. It's going to take a lot more than your imagination to keep souls out of hell. So what does the word vision in this verse mean? I believe the context, the verse itself, tells us what it means. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but look at the rest of the verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now what's the law? The law is the Word of God. My friend, without the Word of the living God, the souls will perish. The vision is the law. You see, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. You can go all over this world tonight, and God's there. The Spirit of God is there. No matter how dark the area may be, behind the iron curtain, behind the bamboo curtain, behind every curtain, in the jungles or the deserts of this world tonight, places where souls have never heard anything, God and the Holy Spirit are there. Why then are not souls being saved in all those places where God is, where the Holy Spirit is? Because this book is not there. Because God uses the Word of God. Now, why is the Word of God so important? You heard on the DVD a moment ago that we were asked by the authorities in New Guinea to explain to all the students and all the schools why the Bible is such an important book. I ask you tonight, why is the Bible such an important book to lost souls? Because, my friend, in the beginning, only the Bible reveals sin. Paul wrote this, "What shall we say then is the law sin? God forbid, nay, I have not known sin but by the law. I have not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." See, billions are living in sin today in the world and don't know it. A little while ago, a couple of weeks ago in a conference, I saw a lady missionary who had ministered in the area in Jara, which is the other side of the island of New Guinea, for 40 years. And she had retired now, a godly lady, and God had marvelously used her. And she had a DVD that had been taken over the years of her ministry, and in some of the early parts of it, it showed her being dropped with others by a helicopter in the midst of a head-hunting tribe in Irinjara. At that time, they were still eating people. They thought they were good to eat. And over a period of time, I mean, the first thing they wanted to do was eat them. But after they got through that emergency, they began to witness to them. And over a period of time, we see those savages putting on clothes. When they got off the helicopter, they were all stark naked. Can you imagine how that shocked those holy, godly, spiritual, separated ladies naked? Didn't take long before they're able to get them and put on clothes. And some of those savages that want to eat them, now workers in the church, the only way to heaven. But when she arrived there, those people were sinners of the most wicked sort and didn't know it. Think about it. Those in the other places in this world. Now, I've seen thousands of people lining the streets of several nations. I knew that I was looking into the faces of people who were lost and on the way to hell, sinners, and they didn't know it. How were they going to know it? Without the book. Because this book reveals sin to the people. Savages, headhunters, cannibals, most sinners even right here in Elizabeth City. I mean, imagine, please, sitting in liberal churches here in Elizabeth City. By the way, I think there are some. At least there used to be. I suppose there still are. But people are sitting in the pews listening to what would be called a sermon, which that's a poor name for what's not just a bunch of words, and hardly even open their Bibles in some cases. And those people in the pews are sinners and don't know it. Go to work tomorrow. Talk to some of your friends, perhaps, who are members of some liberal congregation in Elizabeth City and who think that everything is great. They love the church, love the preacher, love everything about it. They think it's the most beautiful church in all the city and all the world, baby. Ask them if they've ever thought they were sinners. What do you think they're going to tell you? Oh, no, man, I've been saved all my life. No, they don't know it. Where then will the unsaved learn that they are sinners? From the Bible. Can a person be saved and not realize they're sinners? Of course not. So we learn that from the Bible. We learn also from the Bible that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. They don't know it otherwise. Romans 6, verse 23, wages sin's death. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we're told in the book of Acts chapter 17 verse 41, because he's appointed a day. I don't know when that day is, but I do know this. God has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews tells us this, as it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, what? The judgment. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And all nations that forget God, which means to forget, to be oblivious of, not even aware of him. How are the unsaved going to know that? How is a sinner who's never been exposed to the Bible, a single verse of scripture, how are they going to know they're sinners and that they're going to go to hell? How can they know that? Without this book. You see why it's such important book. And then also, we learn only from the Bible that God has revealed the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. According to what? According to what? The scriptures. The scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the what? The scriptures. So how are they going to know they're saved apart from the scriptures? How are they going to know they're condemned apart from the scriptures? How are they going to know of the gospel apart from the scriptures? The Holy Spirit is there. God is there. But the scriptures are not there. And they will not know without the scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And where do we learn that? From the scriptures. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my, what? Word. And believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And by the way, friend, the Bible is the only means of saving faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by, what? The word of God. Millions of souls in this world lack even a single verse of this Bible. Isn't it sad that we have it and pay such little attention to it? There may be people even in the building this evening that's listening to this message that has a Bible, maybe in every room in your home, on the dashboard of your car or somewhere, but you hardly ever read it. Hardly ever even read a verse. I well remember back before God saved me, I might read a verse now and then if the Bible's laying. I might pick it up and just scan it, see a verse, and close it again. But to focus on the Bible? No. Not until God saved me. And then, not only is the Bible the only means of knowing we're sinners or that we're going to be judged or that the gospel comes from it, not only is the Bible necessary for those things, but the Bible is also that which God uses to draw us to himself. Open your scriptures, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. A couple of verses I want to share with you this evening. John chapter 6, verse 44 and verse 45. John 6, verse 44, verse 45. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. So the Bible tells us that we're drawn to Jesus Christ by the Father. Now, how does the Father draw us to Jesus Christ? Verse 45. It is written in the prophets. We're drawn by something that is written. And they should be all taught of God, but drawn by something that is taught. Every man therefore that has heard, we're drawn by something that is heard. And it learned of the Father, withdrawn, but something that has been learned cometh unto me. So then we are drawn to Jesus Christ by something we've written, or something written, what's that? The Word of God. Drawn by something is taught, what is that? The Word of God. Drawn by something is heard, what is that? The Word of God. Drawn by something that's learned, what is that? It's the Word of God. Why? Is the Bible such an important book? Because it is that which God uses to draw us to Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit has been there all along. The Spirit of God has been there all this time. When the Word of God is revealed and the Gospel is revealed, then according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A sword is placed in the hand of the Holy Spirit, who then quickens and makes that sinner alive. The Word of God. For the Spirit's everywhere, you see. But the Word brings faith. The Word, Spirit quickens. And it's only the Word that brings the new birth. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And after all of that, the burden of New Guinea is that lives will be changed. And it is a fact, my friend, and you and I can witness to it. The Bible changes lives. I know that God changed me. So every soul who has access to this Bible and believes it and responds to it, my friend, their lives will be changed. Thank God for the Bible. And God uses agents to reveal it, to take it where it needs to be. God wants to use the Church of Jesus Christ to take this word. You know, there's no way of knowing how many souls would be saved in Papua New Guinea by having access to this book. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing tonight? Of all the 7.5 billion souls in this world, if we could get this book to them. Yet, would you believe, BMI, we've had some who've criticized us for this. Who've said, this is a waste. They're not going to read it. How do you know that? They'll just put it up on a shelf somewhere. Never paid attention to it. I'm sure there will be those who will do that. But I'm sure also, many precious souls of Papua New Guinea are going to read this book. And the power of this book is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. God will take his word and penetrate hard hearts and draw precious souls to himself. God used Jonah to bring a revival to Nineveh. Thousands of souls saved at Pentecost because Peter got up and preached this book. He sent Philip to Gaza. He used them as missionaries today, reflecting his wonderful career on the mission field. This book makes all the difference. Would you please pray with us? That God will help us do everything we can do to get this word into the hands of people in New Guinea. And then pray for the next invitation to the next country. We can do the same. Would you bow with me, please, in prayer?